Let us pray. Lord, speak, for we seek to listen for your voice in your word. Amen. It's just possible that for some of us we're on unfamiliar territory this week. No names will be named, not even if you try torturing me, but someone in our church this week mentioned to me that they hadn't even heard of Philemon, didn't know it was in the Bible. It is, to be said, a little book. 355 words in Greek. It just tucks away there at the end of Paul's letters, the shortest of all of Paul's writings, and in some ways the most intimate. Some of Paul's letters read like theological tracts. They read like impassioned sermons. Philemon reminds me of being a student in 1985. And we didn't have a phone back home, and the interweb hadn't been invented yet. And so on a Sunday afternoon, I would get out my nice red leather writing case and my sheets of Basildon Bond. Do you remember Basildon Bond? Some of you do. And my envelopes, and I would write home to Mother. I mean, I'm sure Dad would have known that the letters existed too, but it was always Mother I wrote to. And it was always on a Sunday afternoon, and it was always what had been going on. It was a very personal thing to do, and it happened every Sunday. There's something about Philemon that feels a little bit more like that sort of a personal letter. Paul is writing to a friend. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker. Yes, he mentions the church that Philemon's a part of, but this letter is to him. And as you'll discover as you read on, it's for a purpose. But Paul's not daft. Paul doesn't begin with the thing that he's writing about. He begins by reminding Philemon of the faith and the gospel that we share together, the love of Jesus that we share together. All that we've been hearing from Paul's other letters, it's sort of here in summary. I remember you in my prayers. When I remember in you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's brilliant. That's what Paul has been trying to engender in the church in Galatia, in the church in Rome, in the church in Corinth. He's been wanting them to love one another and to have faith in Jesus. And here he starts by saying, you've got it. You've done it. Fantastic. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. Oh, this is a good start, isn't it? But Paul's writing with a very particular purpose in mind. He comments in verse 8, in not for the first time in this little letter, something that might be intended to be taken with a twinkle in the eye and a tongue in the cheek, a light-hearted comment, but perhaps with just a little undertone of authority. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. In other words, you know that I can tell you what to do, but I would rather you did it because you knew it made sense in terms of the love of Jesus. I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. We think Although Paul was imprisoned on a number of occasions, we think this is probably that later imprisonment in Rome. We think that's where this is written. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became during my imprisonment. Now, Paul tries a joke. Now, you've had some of my jokes before. Lunch clubs suffer the most weeks. When we meet for lunch club, I try a little story out. What did I try on them last time? Two dogs and a cat arrive at heaven. The German shepherd is asked by God, "What do you believe?" And the German shepherd says, "I believe in loyalty and discipline." "Come in," says God, "sit at my right hand." He turns to the Doberman Pinscher and says to the Doberman Pinscher, "What do you believe?" "I believe in loyalty and faithfulness to my master." "Come," says God, "sit to my left hand." And then God addresses the cat. "Cat, what do you believe?" To which the cat responds, "I believe you are sat in my seat." You see, humour only works if you know how to use it, and I'm poor at this. Paul tries it. Paul says, "Formerly, Onesimus was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful." And they're roaring in the aisles. You don't seem to find it funny. It's a Greek joke. Onesimus means useful. And so Paul tries a play on words. This man was useless, and now he's useful. I'm still not getting the love. Paul wants Philemon to do something very particular with regard to this man, Onesimus. We're not entirely sure what has happened here. It's possible that Onesimus is a slave of Philemon who has run away. It's possible that this runaway slave has somehow found himself in Rome and has found himself serving Paul in prison, and Paul has discovered that he knows Philemon's master, that he knows Onesimus's master. It's possible that something like that has happened. Perhaps more likely than being a runaway slave, perhaps this is a slave who has been sent by Philemon. Sent, because you can do that with your slaves, sent to Rome to serve Paul. Sent for a purpose, maybe sent with a message, and somehow these two have bonded, they've become friends because they are brothers in Christ, and Paul finds the presence of Onesimus so helpful, so encouraging. He even refers to Onesimus as my child, my son, my co-worker, my brother. So what Paul wants to happen is, as he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, he wants to see Onesimus released from the bondage of slavery, set free to truly be a Christian brother to Paul and to Philemon. One of the great crimes of biblical interpretation was how many years it was that good Christian folk defended the owning of slaves because it was standard practice in the time of the Bible. For so many years, slave owners defended their right to own slaves because Paul didn't denounce it, Jesus didn't denounce it, the Bible didn't denounce it. If you've got slaves in the Bible, we can obviously have slaves today. We can sometimes feel very self-righteous because we are of a generation that looks back and sees the good work that was done by some folk, many of them Christian, the best part of 200 years ago now, to end the terrible practice of the transatlantic slave trade. We look back and we see ourselves as inheritors of the tradition that those women and men preached and taught. But you know, we are also the inheritors of the tradition of those who objected, who felt that it was un-Christian to seek the liberation of these subhuman people. Terrible things have been done by people who believe they are being faithful to the scriptures. Philemon, in the midst of this slave-owning, slave-trading culture, Philemon is a momentary challenge to the system. Not to the whole system, not to undermine the very notion of owning slaves, but it is an individual, personal plea to Philemon. Release this one man. Maybe we would have wanted Paul to have gone further. Maybe this is what's called a start. He says to Onesimus, I could command you to do this, you know. If you think that this is going to cost you something, then charge it to my account. And by the way, you owe me your very life. Set this man free to be our brother. Suddenly, this short, pleasant, personable, loving, intimate letter strikes at the very core of humanity's inhumanity. Suddenly, this short letter is shown to have a powerful punch. And if we think that slavery is a thing of the past, then may I refer you to the outrage of 39 people found dead in a container this week. I learnt at school of how those transatlantic ships would often fetch up on American shores with dead bodies inside, and yet actually how many dead people would have been thrown overboard on the voyage. And we think it's history, and it's not. It's still all too familiar. Paul pleads with Philemon for his brother, his son, Onesimus. See, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have the benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul wants to see this man set free. And so Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. We're not told how Onesimus felt about that. If he was a runaway slave, then he faced all sorts of very difficult prospects. If he was a slave who'd been, If he was a slave who had been sent for a purpose and had overstayed his absence, then he might have been expecting the displeasure of his master. But what seems to be absolutely the case is that he is a slave who has become a brother. He has learned what it is to live free. And he returns to his master, wondering whether that freedom will be honored. I say that Paul writes a short, intimate letter here. But actually, you will hear echoes of what he has been writing in his longer, more detailed letters throughout this whole series that we've been following. For his message has always been one of freedom, of being set free from the chains of law, to live in the freedom of grace. Here, Paul wants to see this worked out in just one person's life. As so is often is the case, we only have this letter. We don't have Philemon's response. I had a wonderful evening on Wednesday. We do live in a fabulous town. Where else would you have a little bookshop that would have the Regius Professor of Church History from Oxford talking about his book to, I don't know, 50, 60 of us in the bookshop? Dermot McCulloch, a wonderful, wonderful writer and speaker, talking about his recent biography of Thomas Cromwell. He talked about how he's read Cromwell's correspondence, but how half of it is missing. We don't have many of his letters, because although Cromwell would have kept copies of everything he sent, the night that he was about to be executed, his family, his folk in his household burnt everything. They got rid of it in case it was incriminating evidence. So we only have snippets of his correspondence. Very often what we have is the letter written by someone else to him, and we don't know how he responded himself. Here we have Paul writing to Philemon, and we don't know how Philemon responded, or at least we can't prove how he responded. We do have two tantalizing clues. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, towards the end of his letter, when he starts with those lists of greetings to different people, he writes this: Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Is it possible? Is it possible that Onesimus is released from his bonds, becomes one of Paul's faithful companions? It's not concrete evidence. Onesimus was not an unusual name. There might have been half a dozen Onesimuses in the circle of Paul, but maybe, just maybe. And if you really like your clues to be tantalizing, would you like to know that one of the very first bishops of the city of Ephesus was Bishop Onesimus? Is it just possible that the slave, the young slave man who is set free by his master, who is loved by his apostle, becomes not only a companion but a leader in the church? You see, you know that it is absolutely possible. You know that transformation can take place. And you know that Paul understood that too. Because Paul was a young man, a firebrand, breathing out threats against the church, seeking to kill Christians, who became the apostle and preacher of love and freedom. He knows it's possible because he'd seen what Jesus had done in his life. And so he sends Onesimus back to Philemon with this little letter, knowing that if Philemon will hear the truth of the gospel, then someone else will be set free also. Friends, we need to live in the freedom of grace that God gives us through Jesus. And we need to recognize that when we truly live in those freedoms, we will set other people free as well. If you find that the Bible is tying people up in ropes and chains, then I would urge you to read again, to look again at the big picture of this amazing book and see the challenge to liberty, the challenge to freedom, the promise of grace. The little letter to Philemon doesn't look much, but it's all there. Will we listen and respond? Let us pray. Father, we ask that you will release us from the chains we have put upon ourselves. Teach us to live in the freedom of your grace and give us the courage to set others free as well. Come, Holy Spirit of God, have your way among us, we pray. Amen. Tracy.